be doing the Bible. The Bible reading today is Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 to chapter 4 verse 11. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "This isn't what I said, Lord, when I was still at home. That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thank you, Ezekiel, for that reading. Good morning, everyone, especially for those joining us online. My name is Ben, and this morning we're going to be finishing our summer series on Jonah, the reluctant prophet. When it comes to the book of Jonah, there's a lot of ideas out there. A lot of Sunday school teaching as well. Some good, some not so good. As well as a lot of church teaching that gets stuck in the same weeds that Sunday school messages of the past so often seem to. Maybe the lesson that they come up with is, "Trust God and he will make everything right." Or, "God doesn't abandon the ones he loves." Or maybe, "Those who repent, God forgives." Now, whilst those messages are certain, they certainly do come out in the book of Jonah, okay? And they are certainly true, they are also precisely the issue that Jonah has with God. And his issue is what we'll be exploring today, because it's what lies at the heart of this story. Do you want to know more? Well, let's pray and we'll get into it. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a generous Father who loves his children. We ask that today, through your Holy Spirit, you would give me the words you desire me to speak, and that you would open our hearts to receive your words, that we would all be changed to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, quick summary of what's happened so far in case you've missed it. Jonah, a prophet of God, gets told by the Lord to go to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, who are, by the way, grade A baddies and definitely not buddies with the Israelites. And instead of going up to God, to do what God tells him to, like so many other prophets have, and so often you read in the Bible, and the prophet got up and went and did. He goes down. He goes down to Tarshish, he goes down to the docks, and then down into the hull of a ship. God sends a storm, and Jonah ends up even further down, thrown into the ocean, which saves the lives of the men on the ship. And in response, these non-Jews praise God. God then sends a sea creature to swallow Jonah up, and so, saved from the storm and from drowning, he praises God, and God saves him. The fish vomits him up onto a beach 3 days later. God then reaffirms his instructions for Jonah, He says to him, go to Nineveh, which he does. But he tells them to repent or be destroyed. And surprisingly, they do. They go so far as putting Hessian sacks on their donkeys, their oxen, even their chickens, and denying them food and water, just like the people were doing for themselves, which is hilarious if you think about it. Right? I wouldn't want to be the guy in charge of the chickens trying to keep the little Hessian sack outfits on them. Don't eat and stop it. Right? How are you going to do that? And this is where we begin our passage this week. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, they repented. They didn't get it right, but at least they put in genuine effort, right? You could see that they were sincere. And in response, God withdraws his judgment of them. He relents. He does not destroy them. Happy days. Well, for the Assyrians at least. But Jonah, he is not happy about this. Not at all. What does he say? Well, open your Bibles, whether they're electronic or paper, and we'll go to Jonah chapter 4, verses 2, a bit through it, and then through to 3. He says, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is so angry that God would be who he is, so angry that God would do what is in his essential nature to do, that he asks God to kill him, preferring death to seeing his enemies receive the grace of God. The same grace that he himself received. Now, note here that Jonah isn't misunderstanding who God is. Jonah knows exactly who God is and what he was like. And Jonah is angry about that. Because to him, this is a betrayal. Aren't these people the enemies of God's people and therefore the enemies of God? Weren't they supposed to be destroyed for their wicked actions? Weren't they judged and found to be worthy of destruction? Why should they be forgiven? To us, this can seem a little, well, harsh. But if we look at the context of when Jonah was written, it will give us a better understanding of why Jonah is portrayed as he is here. Jonah himself was a prophet in Israel in the northern kingdom during the reign of Jeroboam II, which was in about the early 8th century BC. And during that time, Assyria and Israel were actually at peace with one another, which is odd for the tone. If Israel and Assyria are at peace, why does God begin the book by sending Jonah to them to proclaim destruction for their wickedness? You see, from what we can tell, the book of Jonah wasn't written then. It was recorded during the Babylonian exile. The people of God had, by then, been judged by God for their own wicked actions, and their armies had been defeated, their cities had been destroyed, their people either killed or taken into exile in a foreign land. So when this book was recorded, it was written for a people in exile, scattered, judged, hurting. And for these people, God had this book written by one of his faithful followers, so that they could receive this message. A message of judgment for their enemies? It certainly seems that way at the first line, but very quickly we've seen that it's actually something altogether different. A message instead of the abounding love of God. The word used where it says abounding in love in the NIV is in the original language the word chesed, which we saw from the clip earlier, which, as it said, doesn't really translate into any other language well. The best way to think of it is it's actually a word that the Hebrews created for God. We can't translate it because it literally is about God. It can mean abounding in love, loving kindness, loyal love, gracious love. It's all these things and more. Chesed is a word that means that God loves and gives far more than we could ever hope for or understand. And it's this chesed that brought all of creation into being, as well as everything good since then. Now, whilst this is the only time in the book of Jonah that this word is used, it's a vital part of who God is and has been at work throughout the book of Jonah. When the sailors throw Jonah overboard, God doesn't punish them for touching his anointed one, his prophet, which to touch the anointed was to die. Instead, he stills the storm and they praise him for his chesed. When Jonah is swallowed up and saved, he too praises God for this same characteristic, for who he is. When the Ninevites, the Assyrians, repent, they are trusting in the chesed of God, that he will forgive them. And now Jonah is complaining to God about his chesed, saying, I knew you would forgive them. I knew it because this is who you are. You always show chesed. And I wanted them destroyed, and instead you forgave them. I hate it. I hate it, I hate it, I hate it, and I'm so angry that you forgave them. I wish I was dead. Now remember who this book is written for. It's written for God's people during the Babylonian exile. He has punished his own people and sent them away from the promised land. But here, the enemies of God's people are forgiven. The ones God made a covenant with to care for and look after have been judged. Uncounted numbers killed, enslaved, and worse. Everything they knew taken from them, and now they live as strangers in a strange land. These are the people who receive the book of Jonah. And the ones Jonah is sent to are, functionally, a stand-in for the ones who God used to judge the Israelites. This represents their oppressors. With that perspective, Jonah's anger becomes more relatable. It makes more sense. Every other god in the ancient world picked sides. They were famous for it, and they only cared for their own people. That was how it was. And that was what the Hebrews, the Israelites, the Jews, that was what they wanted too. They've got their gods, we've got ours. But that was never God's plan. How do we know that, though? I could just be saying that, but does it come from anywhere? Well, it does. If you've got a Bible with you, open it, please, to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 19, verse 4 to 6. And this is where God is making a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, and this is what he says to them. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. For although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Yes, Israel were to be his treasured possession. Out of all of the nations, God chose them. So far, they're happy. Although the whole earth is mine, he says, claiming all of creation as his, which is not how it normally goes. A god is in charge of an area. And because it's the whole earth, it includes all the people of the earth, you'll note. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Well, then, what is the role of a priest? Because that seems important here. The role of a priest in this context is not just to officiate religious services like what a pastor might do, but to be the one who stands between God and those who wish to approach him, to be the representative both ways. Just like Moses is literally doing on Mount Sinai at this time, between the Israelites and God, that is who the Israelites were meant to be for the rest of the world. Yes, Israel is God's chosen nation. But they were chosen not just for relationship. They were chosen for a purpose. To show the world the chesed of God. His loyal love, his loving kindness, his graciousness. And to serve as God's representatives on earth so that all would eventually come into right relationship with him. Their failure to do this and their failure to be faithful to God in keeping his decrees, instead acting in full rebellion, meant that they received his judgment instead of his blessing. And it's all of this that chapter 4 of Jonah is grappling with. It's all of this that the book of Jonah has been setting us up to deal with. So for those of us who haven't understood it yet, including Jonah, by the way, who acts as a representative of the Israelites, because they haven't understood it to this point, as well as Jonah representing you and I at times, God is going to give us a second teachable moment in this very chapter. Okay, so Jonah, in a sulk, withdraws from the city, goes off, hoping that perhaps God will destroy the city. Maybe he'll destroy them. Maybe he's just messing with me. And makes himself a shelter to sit down and watch it. God then makes a plant grow to give Jonah some comfort. And then destroys it the next day with a worm and a wind. In response, Jonah wails about how he wishes he was dead again. And this is where it gets hammered home. Jonah, you did nothing to make the plant grow or care for it. You only loved it because it blessed you. How much more do I, God, love these people who you call your enemy when I am the one who made them and who has provided for them since the beginning? This is a stinging rebuke, not just for Jonah, but for the Israelites, as it clears away everything to get to the heart of the matter. When God chose Israel, he did not choose them for their own sake. He chose them so that, as well as being his own special people, his chosen nation, they could go out into the world and spread the good news of God, because he is not only the God of a single people group or the God of a small chunk of land. He is the God of all creation. He is God of the whole world. He is God of all the people. And Israel had ignored that, instead only loving God for his blessings, acting as if they had a right to his blessings, despite the fact that they had done nothing to earn them, nothing to deserve them, like Jonah and the plant. The chesed of God was not, is not just for Israel. It was and is for all of God's creation. Even those who we do not like or trust, and for those who we call our enemies. We see chesed when Ruth declares she will not leave or abandon Naomi despite her husband dying, that she will go with her to the land of Israel and leave behind her own people for Naomi's sake. We see chesed when the good Samaritan cares for his enemy at his own expense, risking not just money, but his life to see that that man is safe. We see it with Jesus on the cross, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus is the ultimate expression of chesed, of the loving kindness of God, of the boundless, gracious love of God, what we call in the New Testament grace. And it is Jesus who shows us what it means to fulfill God's call for us to be his chosen people, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. For it is Jesus who reached out to us, despite the fact that we were his enemies, and he sacrificed everything so that we could come into the kingdom of God. And as we finish our year of becoming the people of God, and next week we launch our new theme, which I'm going to spoil for you, and say it is Reach Out, How fitting this is that we, the people of God, would be reminded that despite how far we were, all of us from God, that he reached out to us. That he called us to him, making a way through his own blood. And that he did so not just for our own sakes, but with a purpose. That we could reach out to others and share the good news of Jesus with them. Jonah knew about God's chesed. He knew about God's abounding love and his grace, but he didn't really understand it. He wanted to keep God's blessings for himself and for those who were like him. Those who ate right, who dressed right, who went to the right places and said the right things. Thanks be to God that that was not what God wanted. That he reached out for us. So, where am I today? Where are you? Where are we as individuals and as a church? Have you accepted God's gracious, loving gift of salvation? Are you sharing that same gracious love, that same abounding love with others? Are we as a church? The theory of it is great that we would all, in theory, be willing to change everything in our lives for God. Willing to risk it all. But in reality, all too often, we fall back into comfortable ways of living. All too often, we aren't willing to be outrageous and extravagant with our grace like God is. We justify living as we do because, well, it's moral, it's safe, it's protecting those we love, you know. But often that just means we live like the people around us. If we are no different to them, then are we any different to them? Our God is not like other gods. He doesn't play favorites. And he isn't content with being just like everyone else. He is not content with the status quo. He is the God who is willing to risk everything for the hope of setting everything right. And as his children, as those who are the recipients of chesed, his loving kindness, his grace upon grace, we all have a responsibility, a mission, a great commission to share the good news of Jesus with others. To reach out to them. Now, thankfully, God is not asking you and I to go to Nineveh, just next door. He isn't asking us to proclaim doom and destruction either. Instead, good news and hope. When the consequences are literal eternal life or eternal damnation for others, how much must we hate them if we are unwilling to go to them? Are those outside the walls of our church our enemies, like the Ninevites were for the Israelites? Or is it simply that we are too busy, too lazy, too selfish, too scared to go to them with words of life? Brothers and sisters, let us not be like Jonah, but rather like Jesus, and reach out, even though it could cost us everything, for the joy of sharing the good news of Jesus and the grace of God. And now let me leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul from his letter to the Ephesians at the end of chapter 3 as a prayer. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And if you are online, we are going into a time of communion, so you will leave us here. Thank you for being with us today. go with grace and peace, and I will hand over to Jono for the next bit.
Thank you, Ben. In the book of Jonah, we can see ourselves in two different places. We can see ourselves as Jonah himself, as Ben was mentioning, as, you know, looking there and wondering, is God going to forgive them? But we can also see ourselves as the people of Nineveh, because we were once God's enemies. We were once the ones that God was judging. And we didn't get picked because we were nice people. We got picked because of God's grace. God's grace was brought to us, and he wants to extend that grace to all others. I want us to focus today, as we do communion, on one particular line that Ben said, because I think this is the key. I knew you'd forgive them, because that's who you are. Now, Jonah uses that as a word of anger. I knew you'd forgive them because that's just who you are. But for us, that is the most wonderful news ever, because we are the ones he forgave. I knew you'd forgive me because that's who you are. And as we take some time together, some open time, I want us to focus on that phrase. Let us think about the fact that God forgave us because that's who he is. And in a moment, we'll take the bread and the cup as a symbol of that forgiveness that has been given to us. So let's pray.